We're going to watch the second last video in this video series, The Reason for God. And for anyone who hasn't been paying attention, the video this morning, ultimately these videos are a discussion between Tim Keller and a number of unbelievers on some of the big objections that come up against belief in Christ and in Christianity. This week, Tim's going to start by posing the objection, why is the church responsible for so much injustice, and why are Christians such hypocrites? Interestingly, the participants largely seem to agree that anytime anyone puts forward that they hold to a specific set of moral standards, they'll end up falling short and be inconsistent with that standard. This is reflected in number 2 of your on your handout. One of them brings up a helpful analogy in which a Jewish synagogue is pictured as being like a hospital for sick people. It shouldn't be a surprise that sick or broken people are found there because ultimately that's what it's for. You'll see that as number 3 as on your handout. But they do draw a distinction between those who are simply participants in a religion or recipients of the cure and those who are dispensers of religion. Between the clergy and the laity, if you will. A comment is made that those who are doctors should not only have the cure, but also demonstrate that they've been cured themselves. One also comments that there are many Christians who hold themselves to be infallible, or at least believe that they're supposed to look that way, who cast judgment outwards and are not being open about their own sin. This is the first comment included on your handout. Tim's response to this is to highlight the fact that both in the Old and New Testament there are internal criticisms against those who try to live a godly life in self-righteousness, not admitting when they do wrong, and not living lives of repentance. These people's outward actions may look very similar to those who are actually following Christ, but condemning others while not admitting our own faults is actually being less Christian and not a reflection of the teachings found throughout the Bible. Christians are people who admit they're not good and who need God's grace. Tim ends the discussion, you'll see, by commenting that Martin Luther King Jr. in battling injustice did not teach that people should hold Christian truths less tightly. Rather, he invoked the Bible and preached a truer and deeper Christian faith. King pointed out that Jesus himself was the victim of injustice, yet he loved and forgave those who persecuted him. So now you have all the spoilers. Let's pray, and we'll watch together. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would use this time not only to prepare us, but also to draw us into a deeper and truer faith in you. Give us ears to hear what you have for us this morning, both individually and corporately as a church. Amen. So why is the church responsible for such injustice and hypocrisy? So has anyone ever had this objection to Christianity? Nobody? Allie? Yeah. Dan. So, Gordy, you have. You didn't put up your hand, but you were mentioning that you have. Yeah. Anyway. I think everyone assumed that was a rhetorical question. In some ways, this topic can tie in closely with the previous video subject. Right? In some ways. Rather than suffering being a general thing, it asks about suffering that's directly caused by or contributed to by people claiming to represent the name of Jesus. And as was pointed out by Mark and by Peter regarding suffering, this objection can come from a deep hurt from personal experience. And we need to be sensitive about this, and we need to be sensitive, right? We need to be asking probing questions so that we can address the real hurt and not just engage in an academic level. But it's also distinct. We've all heard the issues raised about the Canadian residential schools that were run by organizations Christian in name. Throughout history, the name of Christ has been falsely invoked to justify all sorts of atrocities. Right, including war, abuse of power, rape and pillage of entire cities. They didn't get into that much in today's talk, the corporate sin of groups of people claiming to be part of the Lord's church. On an academic level, it's really it's easy to understand that anyone can claim to represent a particular group while not really representing them at all. But it is important to remember that that doesn't deal with the hurt and pain a person might be feeling. Yes, Gina. Amen. I agree. You know what? Just any general questions that came out of the video, rather than going to what I have here. Hands, Daniel. Okay, Daniel.
I think it's a very important topic to consider, especially in today's environment where it feels like a large prevailing thought is that the church is full of hypocrites, and the news seems to cover a lot of injustices and crimes committed by prominent figures in churches worldwide. Pastors of large churches, priests and clergymen and so on, just doing, you know, bad things.
And that's what shows up in the news. That's what people see, is what you're saying.
Yeah, and it shows up in the news a lot because it's because of this issue, you know. It makes for better news, more sensational news when someone who is supposed to hold themselves to a higher moral standard is doing the same sort of criminal activity that, say, an unbeliever
the world is. Yeah.
And so it's become, it seems, a very prevalent, important topic to consider and discuss.
So it's something that we, in this day, presently, really need to be able and to address,
yeah.
Is what, would that sum that up for the most
Sorry,
part? No, it's okay. Okay, Stephen.
I like the point that they made that it's not just churches that are like that. Like for me, the example that comes to mind, for example, is Sony, who polices their copyright and comes down hard on copyright infringers so hard. Is in the news because they were using stolen IP in one of their things, right?
So it's just
a very human thing to say, okay, you set the standard for your life,
right.
For your operations, you should be living up to your own standards kind of thing.
Yeah, and just for people listening online, so Stephen was, I heard you say basically, agreeing with the point that was made that any human-based organization is likely to fall into inconsistency with the standard that they set. The example being Sony and their copyright. Yep. Beth?
I was very struck by the fact that they seemed very understanding of human failure.
Yeah.
With Christians, that Christians fail. It's more the issue that they don't admit they fail. And also making a distinction between leaders. And so we could get into a big discussion on that. But just the idea that, you know, maybe part of the problem is the exaltation of humans in roles, where that then leads to, obviously, they become easy targets. But for the individual Christians, to be honest, it seems that people can accept that, you know, that that's normal, that we fail.
Yeah.
So it's a spirit of self-righteousness that's the issue.
Yeah.
Not the failure so much.
Yeah. So like the yeah. So there's an understanding in the that people will fail, but the separation of or exaltation of certain people can lead to that need to have a projection of self-righteousness, right? Like, it's a, okay. Someone raised their hand over here, I think. No? Okay. Daniel, I'm going to move on to the next question just so we can move things along. But the first question, I guess. Were there any unanswered questions or partially answered questions from the video or surrounding this topic that you would want to understand better yourself before talking about it with unbelievers? This will take courage. Daniel.
Well, it may not be something answerable here, but right at the start, when Eddie asked...
I don't remember.
Asked, you know, for a Christian view on hypocrisies and injustices that the church commits, I would be interested to hear what the general public sees, or what comes to mind for most people when they think of hypocritical acts and misdeeds committed by members of the church.
Hmm. So you'd like to have a better understanding of what, how people view the injustices that are attributed to the church, mm-hmm. as opposed to our internal view.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's a good question. I would say probably the best way, the only way to determine that is for us to talk to unbelievers, yeah? Mark?
I was going to say, my conversation, I would think that their main, to your question, Daniel, is their main thoughts are that it's a grab for power and money, right? A lot of people have talked to me about that again, like the multi-billion dollars and that's up, right? So it really does seem like a power grab and a money grab.
Yeah.
And also with the not being able to admit you're wrong, I think when they think the church, they don't think of this as church. They're thinking oftentimes like not 40 people meeting and having these conversations. They're usually thinking of like an organized, like,
right.
Like even some Muslim that my work went to Quebec and looked at the churches in there, and I'm like, just so you know, that's not our church. And he's thinking of this grand building with all the stained glass and, you know, all these things. But it's also, in the end, underneath the Pope, right? And so, again, it's a huge, huge, huge power game. Even the residential schools and stuff like that, they're going to assume that whatever, they don't understand the branches of denominations usually. Mm. So if you say you're a Christian, they think, well, you're part of the residential schools.
Right. So people from the outside don't differentiate between the different branches of Christianity, and particularly they probably see what the most visible being the Catholic Church. And Gordy.
But I think we have to wrestle with that. How are we related? Because we're brethren. We don't have clergy, we don't have that. We weren't part of the residential school system. But were we, like, we contribute to that historically as a society, as a culture, and it's easy to just say, well, the Anglicans, they're not Christians. It was probably not Christians, people who were just Christian by name. They may have been true believers.
Hmm.
Like, I think we have to wrestle with that.
Yeah.
How do we fit into that? Because if we believe in the unity, in the universal church, whether they're Baptist, Anglican, Roman Catholic, or Brethren, or whatever, if they're a true believer, then we're part of the same body. We have to realize that true believers can do horrific things.
So it can be easy to take the position that, oh, they didn't actually represent Jesus, they weren't actually believers, but that...
It's not my church.
Right.
It's not church group, it's separate from me. Don't punish me for it.
But that may... Right, so it may not be necessarily true that maybe they are. And that leads into, too, a self-examination, right? What are we standing for, doing, that may be against what the Lord teaches? It's a good point. Okay, cool. Well, I should keep moving. So, all right. So, where are we here? There was a comment made in the video essentially stating that those offering a cure should have evidence that the cure works in their own lives. This goes to question 4 on your handouts. I thought this was very valid, and it kind of speaks to some of what came up in our discussion too. If the behavior of the church looks the same as the world, and the only difference is that Christians confess their sins and genuinely desire to change, then we aren't actually representing a cure for the human condition. It often shocks us when we discover that big name leaders, like Beth was talking about, in the faith have been steeped in secret ongoing sin that they haven't confessed or repented of. And these discoveries frequently lead to the most scathing charges of hypocrisy by the world. And I put it to the danger seems to be when it becomes more important to be in a position of power and authority, recognition, or importance than it is to follow God in everything, to serve and to honor Him. In my view, someone who confesses openly and humbly and chooses to step down from a position of teaching or authority while God deals with the stuff in their lives gives infinitely more honor and glory to God than someone who continues to walk in secret sin in order to try and save their own reputation and nominally that of the church. Because I think sometimes that's part of the motivation, right? People will be living in sin. They're people that are recognized. They don't want to be public because they're concerned about the reputational damage that the church will take. But God can He can protect His own reputation, right? I think the source of hypocrisy in every single one of us comes from not walking openly before God. When we don't acknowledge that He's present at all times and that we're ultimately accountable to Him. Right now, in the midst of this church building, surrounded by people, each one of you is alone and bare before God. God sees you and knows you. The facade we put on for others is not only meaningless, but if it hides a lack of godliness, it's a lie. Last week when we had the mission presentation, I was challenged and convicted to be more available for kingdom work in our local community. But I very quickly, very soon, became distracted by a much lesser issue. Had not God not graciously intervened, I would have strained out the gnat but swallowed the camel, as Jesus accuses the Pharisees of. Don't get me wrong. We should be straining out the gnats. But let's not be deceived into thinking we're living righteous lives because we follow the church forms and are esteemed by our church family. We're called to live lives of active and ongoing repentance. This means that we need to be open and honest about what needs to change and willing to let God change us. 1 John 1:7 tells us to walk in the light as He is in the light. As was mentioned in the video, the life of a Christian is a life of repentance and humility. Tim referred to biblical passages that called for a life of humility and that condemn a self-righteous life lived in denial of sin. There are many, many passages that can be referred to here, but I'm going to let you look them up. Maybe Peter will have some for us next week. There'll be some homework for you. But in going through this series, we've been considering how we can best give an answer to some of the objections to Christianity. We've been considering how we can speak to non-believers in the spirit of 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Interestingly, the very next verse goes on to say, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's not expected that we'll live perfect lives. We've not yet been perfected. But to live in humility and repentance is to be open about our sin and to turn from it. To allow God to deal with it, and in doing so, demonstrate His power to heal and change us. I think the best answer to the objection of hypocrisy in the church can only be through demonstration. Can we respond lovingly with, "I'm a Christian. Do you think this of me?" Heavenly Father, we just pray, God, that You would continue to grow us, change us. Help us to walk before You and You alone. God, help us to walk in the light. And God, we pray that as we come into contact with people, we would have loving responses to this objection and to others, and that our lives would be a demonstration of who you are and the power that you have to work change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.